And I'll ask if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 20, which is page 579 in your blue pew Bible. We're taking a brief respite, a brief hiatus from our studies in the book of Colossians because Easter's coming. Believe it or not, Easter is only a couple of weeks away, so I hope that you are praying and planning for who you could invite to worship with us. Easter is a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with friends and neighbors, because a lot of folks will come to worship on Easter that will not come to church any other time of year. You just have to ask them, and it's a great way to, it's a great witness, because sometimes when you're talking to a non-Christian about the Lord, you may be the only Christian they know. And as you're talking to them about the Lord, they might be wondering, is what you're saying true, or is this just your own weird ideas? But when you bring somebody with you to worship, they get to hear the gospel, they hear God's word, but they also look around, they see all these other people who believe the same thing you do, all these other people whose lives have also been changed by the Lord. And that's a powerful witness, it's a powerful testimony to be able to bring people with you into worship. So I would encourage you to be thinking now, praying, planning, who you might invite. Say, listen, we want you to come to worship with us for Easter, then come over for Easter dinner. And just let's just see what the Lord might do. Okay, so in any event, we're taking a brief break from the book of Colossians and want to spend the next couple of weeks, 3 weeks, I guess, in the book of Psalms. We periodically work our way through the Psalms under the heading Life's Journey through the Psalms. I think that maybe more than any other book of the Bible, the Psalms capture the ups and downs of the Christian life. You know, you have one psalm and it's just praise the Lord, and you're way up. And the next psalm, you're down in the hole and, oh, Lord, help me. I'm down in the well. I'm down in the mud. And the Psalms, maybe more than any other book of the Bible, capture kind of the emotions and the ups and downs of the Christian life. But the wonderful thing about the Psalms, there's 150 of them. As you get toward the end, you've got the ups and downs, But as you get to the end, it becomes just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And that's really what the Christian life is like. You've got your ups and downs, of course. But more and more, you're becoming a person of praise. God is working in you and he's growing in you, and you're learning joy and you're learning contentment and you're learning gratitude, and more you're becoming a person of praise. Sometimes as we get older, we become embittered, we become angry, dissatisfied, disappointed with life, where life's changing too fast. We feel like life has passed us by. We don't fit in anymore. Everything is different, or we become anxious as we're getting older. Our bodies aren't working well. We can't do the things we used to. And sometimes we get fearful as we get older. As we're approaching death, we can become fearful and anxious and worried, but not so the Christian. We have our ups and downs and our fears, but as a Christian, you're growing in grace. As the outer man wastes away, the inner man's being renewed day by day. And so we're going to call this little mini-series The Fight of Faith and Victory Over the Grave, because even as we get closer to death, we're, by God's grace, we're growing. We're growing in gratitude. You're becoming more and more a person of praise. So, Lord willing, next week for Palm Sunday, we'll look at Psalm 21. And then for Easter, Lord willing, we'll look at Psalm 22. Very famous, wonderful psalm. But we'll begin this morning at Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Let's hear God's word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, why pray? Why bother to pray. We've all known some people who prayed for something and it didn't happen. They didn't get what they prayed for. They asked for something and God didn't give it, at least not in the way they wanted or not the way they expected. So why even bother to pray if you might not get what you want? Well, this morning we want to look at three things: prayer, proof, and promise. Prayer, proof, and promise. I don't know if we have anybody visiting with us or not this morning. Obviously, we have a lot of families that are away. We knew that in advance. A lot of families are out of town this morning. I don't know if we have anybody visiting with us, but I do know there are a lot of preachers who believe strongly in the three-point sermon. Some guys believe every sermon has to have 3 points, and preferably every point should begin with the same letter. Okay? I almost never have 3 points. I think I'm too simple for that. I'm a two-point guy, and I almost never begin with the same letter. So just mark that. Take note of this. This will probably never happen again. Okay? But this morning we have 3 points. Okay? Prayer, proof, and promise. We begin with the inscription. Okay? I've mentioned this before, that many of the Psalms have an inscription at the beginning, sometimes called the superscription. Okay? Super means above. It's the inscription above the psalm, sometimes called the superscription. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David." So here's an inscription that's just instructions to the leader of the choir to tell him that this is a psalm of David. And then it says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Okay? May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The first thing we see is that this is not a prayer. This is not a prayer. Prayer is talking directly to God. Okay? Prayer is not just talking about God. Prayer is talking directly to God. And whatever else you think about this, this is not a prayer, because this is not talking to God. This says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." So this is talking to you, whoever you is. So the first thing we notice is that at least this section of the psalm, verses 1 to 5, are not a prayer. It's not in the form of a prayer. In fact, I would argue verses 1 to 5 is a blessing. It's an extended blessing. Like at the end of the worship service, the benediction: "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's a blessing. What we have here, at least verses 1 to 5, appears to be an extended blessing. Most scholars believe that this is what the people would say as they're blessing David as he goes off to battle. David is the king. He's the anointed one. He's going to lead the armies of Israel. And as he goes out into battle, the people bless him, saying, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." So at least verses 1 to 5 are not a prayer, or at least they're not in the form of a prayer. Because prayer is talking directly to God. It can be written. Prayers can be written. They can be spontaneous, off the cuff. You know, "Lord, help me." They can be spoken out loud. Prayers can be something you just say in your heart. Prayer can be something you do alone, or prayer can be something you say with other people. But prayer is talking directly to God. And in that sense, prayer is honest. We can fool other people. We can put on the dog. We can, you know, we know what people want to hear. We can say the right things. We can put on a face. But when you're praying, you're talking directly to God. And in the presence of God, there's neither the time nor the place for that kind of foolishness. Okay? God is the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, and he sees through all that. Okay? So that when we pray, prayer is talking directly to God. Prayer is honest. Prayer reveals what is most upon our hearts. We can say that what you pray for reveals who and what you really are. There's an old saying that what a man is on his knees, that he is and nothing more. Okay? What a man or a woman is on her knees in prayer, that's what you are and nothing more. In other words, we can impress other people, but what you are before God, that's who and what you really are. Who and what you are in prayer, that's who and what you really are. But that works both ways. Because the world may think nothing of you. The world may have counted you out. The world may have disregarded you. The world may consider you a loser and a nobody. Maybe the world's passed you by. But what matters is, who are you in the eyes of God? And right, we were talking about that in the book of Colossians, your new identity in Christ. What matters is not what the world thinks, but what the Lord thinks, who you are in Jesus. And so prayer, it reveals who you really are, who you are before God. That's who you really are. Prayer is talking directly to God. It reveals what's most upon our hearts, and what you pray for reveals who and what you really are. So even though verses 1 to 5 may be a blessing, is the people, I believe, blessing David. Nevertheless, we're going to see in our psalm a lot of references to prayer, and I think it reveals a lot about the kind of man David was and the kind of things he prayed for, also the kind of people they were and the kind of things that they were praying for David, and therefore, it's going to reveal a lot about the kind of people we ought to be and the kind of things that we ought to pray for. Okay, so, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Here's David. He's going out into battle. He's going to face trouble. There's no such thing as a safe battle. He's going to face trouble. Presumably, he's going to face trouble, and he's going to have to cry out to God. And so that's why they're saying, may the Lord answer you in the day. May the Lord hear your prayers and answer you. We can say that, among other things, we pray for protection in times of trouble. Last week, we went down to South Carolina to visit my mom. And one thing we always do on a long drive like that, you get in the car, you pray for safety, right? You pray for traveling mercy. We pray for a safe trip, okay? So we pray for protection in times of trouble. Notice the people don't say, may you have no trouble, David. It doesn't make sense. He's going into battle. Of course, there's going to be trouble, okay? This is real life. This is realistic. They're not going to say, may you have no trouble. I know I've said this before, but if all you pray is, Lord, please don't let anything go wrong, you're going out into the world in weakness, right? Because you know things are going to happen. That's the world. Job says, man's born for trouble, okay? If all you do is pray, Lord, please don't let anything bad happen today, you're going out in the world in weakness. You're just waiting for the next shoe to drop for what's going to go wrong, because you know bad things happen sometimes. And you and I are not exempt. God's not going to put a bubble around you, and keep you from trouble that everybody else has. And so if you just pray, Lord, please don't let anything bad happen today, you're going out in the world in weakness. Instead, we pray, Lord, give me the strength to face whatever come my way. Lord, I know there's going to be challenges today, but Lord, give me the strength. And now you move out in the world in strength. Okay? Ephesians 6, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Okay? The evil day is when things go wrong. The evil day is when you're tempted to snap at somebody. The evil day is when you're tempted to stray, when you're tempted to say something or do something you shouldn't. Okay? That's going to come. Temptation is going to come. You can't just pray, Lord, don't let anything bad happen. But you pray, Lord, give me the strength to meet the challenges of the day. Okay? Again, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. When you pray like that, then you go out into the world in courage and in strength. So here's David. He's going out into battle. He's not praying, Lord, please don't let me meet any Philistines. That's why he's going out. He's going out to fight. He's saying, Lord, give me the strength to meet the challenge of the day. So we can say we pray for protection in times of trouble, and for strength to stand. That's what we pray for. We go out in the world, we're praying for strength to stand, and we pray in the name of the Lord our God. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. This is the covenant name of God. This is the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the name God used to reveal himself to Moses. Prayer is not just talking to the universe. If anybody's up there, if anybody's listening, prayer is specifically praying to the God of the Bible. It's interesting. There is an ancient blessing very similar to this. Some wonder if maybe it was based on this. Very similar to this, except instead of using God's name, it inserts all these names of these different pagan gods. And it's interesting. It seems like whoever wrote it is just kind of covering all of his bases. May Horus answer you in the day of trouble, and may the name of Amun protect you. And it's like he's just naming all these different pagan gods and covering his bases. No, we don't just pray to whomever might be out there. Okay, we pray in the name of the Lord our God. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Sanctuary, of course, is the place of worship. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. So it's interesting. The blessing is, may God send you help from the tabernacle, from the place of worship. Now, it's clear God isn't limited to the place of worship. I mean, there were some pagan people who kind of believed that. There were some pagans, they would make an idol, and they believed that idol was literally their god. Others thought, well, no, this idol, this statue represents my God. But some of them actually thought this idol is my God. But nevertheless, they tended to think that my God is limited to the place where the statue or the idol is located. So many of the ancient peoples thought, well, my God is just God of the mountains. Or just God of this mountain, but not God of that mountain. Or my God is the God of the valleys, or just this valley, but not that valley. The people of God know better than that. They know that the Lord is God of heaven and earth. And so later it's going to say God sends help from the heavens. But it's striking at this point. It says, may he send you help from the sanctuary, from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. The place of worship was where they practice what we call the means of grace. Okay? May God remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. What it does not say is, David, God has to keep you safe because you've made sacrifices. Okay? Now, traditionally, David or whomever might be king would sacrifice to the Lord before he goes into battle. But what they don't say is, don't worry, David, God has to keep you safe because you gave your sacrifices. Worship, sacrifice, even prayer is not a way of putting God in your debt. It's not like, well, now you have to give me what I asked for because I gave you something, Lord. I gave you money. Prayer is asking for grace. Prayer is not demanding something we think we deserve. It's Lord, I don't deserve it, but please help me. Okay? May he remember your offerings. You know, we offer up prayers, we offer up gifts as an act of faith to the Lord and gratitude, but it's not a way of putting God in our debt. We can't insist and demand, God, you owe me. That's not prayer. You remember Jesus told the sort of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee stands in the middle of the temple and he boasts, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm not like other men. I'm not like the Gentiles and liars and thieves. And I'm not like that tax collector over there. The tax collector, on the other hand, stands off at a distance. He knows he is corrupt. He knows he's been guilty. He knows he doesn't deserve to come into God's presence. So the tax collector stands off at a distance and tears his clothes and beats his breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, which of those do you think went home forgiven? Which of those do you think went home justified and declared righteous? It wasn't the proud Pharisee. It's the tax collector, the brokenhearted man, the man who knew he was guilty and was asking for grace. Prayer is not demanding, Lord, you owe me this. I've go to church, you owe me this. Prayer is asking for grace. Lord, I don't deserve it. Please help me. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. If you want God to grant you your heart's desire, you got to make sure your heart's in the right place. Okay, Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You want God to give you the desires of your heart, you better make sure your heart's in the right place. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. You understand what they're saying? They're blessing David as he's going out into battle, and they know he's going into danger. And they know it's inevitable. He's going to be completely dependent on God. And he's going to have to cry out to God. And they're saying, may God hear your prayers. And may God deliver you. May God keep you safe. And may we be able to rejoice when we hear the good news. You might remember Apollo 13. Or if you were too young to remember it, maybe you've seen the film. Apollo 13 was intended to be the third moon landing. But there were some problems with the oxygen tanks. They had to abort the mission. And the whole nation was on pins and needles to see if the astronauts would make it back alive. And when they did, the whole nation, you know, rejoiced. There was this excitement, this enthusiasm. Everybody was celebrating. That's the idea. The people are blessing David as he's going into battle, and they're saying, we're waiting, we're hoping to hear good news. May we shout for joy over your salvation. When we hear that God has heard your prayers and delivered you and given you victory, we want to celebrate, we want to shout. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. This is a military expression. Banners are our flags. You know, you've seen the famous photo of the, what is it, a monument in Iwo Jima, the Marines setting up the American flag. The idea is, we don't want David to come back in defeat with his tail between his legs. Worse yet, we don't want him to be killed in battle. We want David to come back victorious. We don't want to be driven backwards. We want to be able to celebrate and move forward and lift up our flags. And we want to advance. God's people always want to be moving forward. Like that hymn, lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaimed. We always want to be moving forward and lifting up our banner and exalting Jesus and praising Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice in God's blessing. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. A petition is a request. So in that sense, a petition is a kind of prayer. When you praise God, that's a kind of prayer. When you confess your sin, that's a kind of prayer. And when you ask for something, that's a petition. That's a kind of prayer. They're saying, may God answer all your prayers. You know? May we shout for joy over your salvation. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. You know, rejoice in God's blessings. Yes, we ask for things. We ask for strength. We ask for protection. But also, in prayer, we rejoice and we praise God for his blessing and his answers to prayer. Well, so even though verses 1 to 5 is not actually a prayer, it's a blessing, there's a lot in here about prayer, a lot of content for prayer. But what's the proof? What's the proof that God answers prayer? What makes David think as he's going into battle that God's going to hear his prayers and save him? Or what makes the people think that God is going to hear their prayers and keep David safe? What's the proof? What makes us think God will answer these prayers? Well, in verse 6, it says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And most scholars believe at this point, this is David speaking. Okay, the people are blessing David as he's going into battle. And now most believe in verse 6, this is David speaking. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. Something's happened. Something's changed. He says, now I know. So now he knows something he didn't know before, or he knows it in a new way. He has new confidence that God is going to save him. David is the anointed, right? In the ancient world, in ancient Israel, kings were anointed with oil. It symbolized God's special anointing of the Holy Spirit, that as the king, you had to be anointed with the Holy Spirit to lead Israel. So when David talks about the anointed, he means himself. And so something's happened to give him new confidence that God is going to save him on the battlefield. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. Maybe it's just because it's happened again. We have many examples of this, even in just the book of Psalms, that David was out there. David was in danger. David was surrounded. David was outnumbered. David cried out to God. God heard his prayer, and God delivered him. And so maybe that's just, it's just happened one more time, and David says, now I know. I mean, I knew it before, but now I really know. Sometimes we're surprised that God actually answers our prayers. And we think, why shouldn't we be so surprised? And yet we often are. Wow, God gave me exactly what I asked. We're often surprised. We shouldn't be, but we're often surprised when God answers prayer. Maybe that's what's going on. David's saying, I knew it before, but, you know, I panicked, and now I know. Now I really know God will save me. The more you pray, the more you gain confidence in prayer. Maybe there's someone in your life that you would consider a prayer warrior, you know, somebody that you know is very faithful, consistent in prayer, someone whose prayers always seem to have special efficacy, special power. You know, maybe your grandmother, you think, man, when Grammy's praying for something, you know it's going to happen. You ask her, what's your secret, Grandma? What's your secret? Maybe she'll say, just pray. Probably her secret is she's been around so long and she's been praying for so long, she just knows God answers prayer. If you attempt an experiment and you say, I'm just going to pray for one thing, okay? I'm not going to pray for anything else. I'm just going to pray for this one thing, and until I get that, I'm not going to pray for anything else. If you attempt that experiment, you might be very disappointed. Because there's no guarantee God is going to give you that one thing, depending on what it is, exactly the way you ask. And so maybe you get disappointed and you give up and, well, I'm not going to pray anymore. I mean, some people do that. But a prayer warrior is somebody who's been praying for a lot of things over a long period of time, and they've learned from experience, you know what? God answers prayer. It's that simple. Doesn't always happen right away. Doesn't always happen the way you expect. But people who've been praying a long time, they don't have a lot of doubts anymore. They've just seen it too many times. The more you pray, the more you gain confidence in prayer, especially as you learn to base your prayers on the promises of God. And that may be what's going on here. Because there's something called the Davidic covenant, Davidic promise, or Davidic means belonging, you know, related to David. There was a specific promise that God gave to David. God promised David that God would make him a great king, like the great kings of old, and that he would have a great long time as king, and that God would establish his kingdom, his dynasty, not just for David's life, but even after David is gone, that David would always have a descendant, a male descendant on the throne forever and ever and ever. We call that the Davidic covenant or the Davidic promise. God promised that David or one of his male descendants would be on the throne to rule over God's people forever. Maybe that's what David has in mind. As he's received this promise from God, which is in like 2 Samuel, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. Now I know God, because God's promised to give me this long, happy life, and I know God will keep me alive at least until I have sons old enough to be king after me. And so maybe he's reflecting on that promise. We gain confidence in our prayer, especially if we can base our prayers on God's promises. You can pray for anything. As long as it's not sinful, you can pray for anything, but you can pray with special confidence when you know you're praying for something that God's promised to give you. When you're praying for forgiveness, when you're praying for grace, when you're praying for strength, these are things God has promised. He hasn't promised to make you rich. You can pray for that. He hasn't promised. But when you pray, especially for things that he's promised, well, you can pray with extra boldness and confidence. So maybe that's what's going on here. Or perhaps, maybe David is just responding to the blessing. I mean, imagine if you're David and all the things going through your mind as you're going to battle, and all these people are gathered, maybe they're lining the streets and they're blessing you as you go by. Imagine what that would do for you, what that would do for your faith and your confidence as you're going out to battle and all these people are saying, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Wouldn't that increase your confidence? Maybe David is simply responding to that, and now I know. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. You know, we need each other. God did not make us to be islands all by ourselves. We need each other. We bless each other. We encourage each other. And maybe that's what's going on, is the people are blessing David, and that ministered him and strengthens his faith. And so now I know the Lord is going to save me. But regardless, I don't think David is just talking about himself. Because remember, the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant was for David and male descendants after him, that he would always have a male descendant to rule on the throne. And so when he talks about the anointed, he doesn't just mean himself, but any one of his male descendants after him. In fact, it's believed that even after David went to be with the Lord, this was continued to be used for various kings, descendants of David, as they went into battle. Ultimately, though, it's talking about Jesus. Right? Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is that descendant of David that sits upon the throne. Jesus is the anointed one, the descendant of David, the Messiah. Okay, Messiah is a Hebrew word. It's an Old Testament word. Okay, it's a Hebrew word. It literally means the anointed one. So when we say Jesus is the Messiah, we're saying Jesus is that descendant of David that was promised, who would be anointed by God in a special way and sit on the throne and rule over God's people forever and ever and ever. When we say Jesus is the Messiah, we're saying he is that son of David, that descendant of David, who's anointed by God in a special way to rule over God's people forever. So we say Jesus is the anointed one, the descendant of David, the Messiah, the Christ. Sometimes we use the word Christ like it's Jesus' last name, But Christ is a term, it's an office. It's like Messiah. Messiah is an Old Testament term from Hebrew. Christ is a New Testament term. It's from the Greek. It means the same thing. The word Christ means anointed one. So when we say Jesus is the Christ, we're saying he is that descendant of David who's been anointed by God in a special way to sit on the throne and rule God's kingdom forever and ever. The point is that ultimately our psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 6 says, "Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." You think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And God did not answer that prayer. Not right away, not in that way. Jesus went to the cross symbolically. Jesus drank the cup of the wrath, God's wrath. He took our judgment upon himself in our place. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve, and he died. You know, we forget that often, but Jesus, humanly speaking, he died. He was buried in the tomb physically as a man. He was dead. Nevertheless, God the Father heard that prayer. As it says here, "I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand." And sure enough, God answered from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. He raised Jesus from the dead. That's how we know God answers prayer. Because God answered the prayer of his son and raised him from the dead. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus even came to earth. And yet God kept his promise. God keeps his promise, and he raised his son Jesus. And so Jesus' resurrection, we can say, is the basis for our confidence in prayer. This whole psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Jesus' whole life was one of trouble. "May we shout for joy over your salvation and the name of our God set up our banners." That's exactly what we do. We rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, that God the Father heard his prayer and raised him from the dead. And we lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. I mean, ultimately, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our anointed one, raised from the dead. His resurrection is the basis for our confidence in prayer. We know God will hear our prayers because he heard the prayers of his son Jesus. And when we pray, well, we've already said, we're not just talking to the universe. We pray in the name of our God. Specifically, we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And then in chapter 16, he says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name." He tells the disciples, "You have never yet prayed in my name." He says, "Ask in my name and you'll receive. Ask in my name that the Father be glorified and your joy will be full." The name of Jesus is the key that opens the door to heaven. Years ago, before I was ordained, before I was a minister, before I was in this denomination, I was licensed to preach in another denomination, and I was attending what was called General Synod, which is similar to our General Assembly. It's a big meeting of the whole denomination, ministers from all over the denomination, and one man in particular was being installed as the moderator of the General Assembly. A huge honor. He was relatively young, which made it even bigger honor that he was being nominated, and he happened to be friends with my roommate. And so my roommate said, "Oh, you got to go speak to him." I said, "Well, I don't know this guy. He doesn't know me from Adam. And, you know, this is a big occasion, and I'm not just going to go up to him and speak to him." And you know, but my friend said, "Oh, you're going to be there. You got to tell him I'm your roommate. Tell him you're my roommate." And so here I am at this big assembly, and this guy is about to be honored in front of everybody. I'm not going to walk up to him and say, "Hi, I'm Claude." You know, but I said, "I just want to introduce myself. I'm Adrian's roommate." "Oh, Adrian, I love Adrian." And I was able to talk to this guy, even though he didn't know me from Adam and had no reason to be interested in me, but he accepted me and he welcomed me because of the name. I didn't go in my own name. I went in Adrian's name. In the same way, when we pray, we don't say, "Lord, you know, it's Hey, hello, God, it's me, Margaret. You know, we don't do that. Hey, God, remember how good I am? No, we don't come in our own name. We come in the name of Jesus, and that's the name that opens every door. So we pray with confidence and boldness because we're not coming in our own name and our own goodness. We're coming in the name of Jesus and his good name. We pray in the name of Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Now, obviously, I wasn't here. I was away last week, but previously, we talked about the fact that as Messiah, Jesus fulfills three offices: prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, Jesus teaches us. As our priest, he prays for us, he intercedes for us, and he blesses us. And as our king, Jesus leads us, and he defends us, he protects us. When we pray, we pray with confidence because Jesus is risen from the dead. That's my proof. That's how I know God hears my prayers, because I'm praying in the name of Jesus, who's risen from the dead, as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Pray in the name of Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king, who teaches us, prays for us, blesses us, leads us, and protects us. Normally, in the Old Testament, these offices are separate. Right? A man could be a prophet, or he could be a priest, or he could be a king. But if he's king, he couldn't be priest, and so on. Normally, those offices are separate. But sometimes the lines were kind of hazy. For example, David, obviously, is a king. He was also a prophet. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, Peter refers to David as David the prophet. David wrote this psalm. He's inspired. So David's a king, but he's also a prophet. Sometimes the lines are kind of hazy. The people here are blessing David. Normally, that's the job of the priest. The priest says, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Normally, it's the priest. Here, it's the people blessing. You know, so prophet, priest, and king were three distinct offices in the Old Testament. And yet, sometimes the divisions were a little hazy, preparing us for the fact that Jesus fulfills all three. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and our king. We pray with confidence, because Jesus is risen from the dead as our prophet, our priest, and our king, who teaches us, prays for us, blesses us, leads us, and protects us. So there's prayer, there's the proof, the confidence, Christ is risen. And then, just briefly, the promise. Verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. This isn't boasting. This is just a fact that some people in the ancient world, most people, they trusted in their chariots. If you are on foot, you're in war, you're in battle, and you're pursuing someone, and he's in an iron chariot, he and maybe two or three friends in a big chariot being pulled by two or three horses, you're not going to catch him. And even worse, if he's pursuing you, you're not going to get away. You're not going to outrun an iron chariot pulled by two or three big horses. They're going to come up behind you and put a spear through your back or arrows into your body or maybe just run over you. I mean, they got a big iron chariot. The horses could just trample you. The chariot just runs right over you. If you had iron chariots in your army, that's an enormous military advantage. When it says some trust in chariots and some in horses, maybe that's just two ways of saying the same thing, because chariots were not any good without horses. But maybe this is a reference, for example, to Egypt, okay? Because Egypt was known for their enormous number of horses. You can breed horses. Every chariot has to be built by hand. It was labor-intensive. It was expensive. Even though each chariot might need two or three horses, they still had even more horses than they needed for the chariots. And even if someone doesn't have a chariot, if he's on a horse, that's an enormous advantage. So in the ancient world, when people went to battle, it was simply a matter of strategy. Who has the most resources? Who has the military advantage? Who has the most men? Who has the most chariots? Who has the most horses? Well, this says some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's not that Israel was not allowed to have chariots and horses, because they were, but they were not allowed to have very many. In Deuteronomy, Moses says the king of Israel is not allowed to amass large numbers of chariots and horses because God always wanted his people to be at a disadvantage. He always wanted them to be outnumbered because he didn't want God's people to put their trust in their chariots and their horses. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Think about Gideon. When Gideon was getting some men together to drive out the Moabites, and God says, oh, you've got too many men. Send some of them away. Well, There were still more Moabites than Israelites, but God said, you got too many men, send some of them away. So Gideon sends some of them away. God says, you still have too many men. Send some more of them away. God wanted them to be outnumbered. Why? So they would depend on the Lord as they went to battle. And sometimes you need to be outnumbered. Maybe you wonder, why is life so hard? Why do I always feel like life is so difficult? Why do I have so many days of trouble? Well, sometimes you need to be outnumbered so you learn to pray. If life was always easy, if you were always successful, if you were always wealthy, how often would you really pray? How much would you depend on God? Sometimes you need to be desperate. You need to be outnumbered to learn to pray and to learn that God answers prayer. If Israel had lots and lots of chariots and horses and God gave them victory, then naturally they're going to think, well, sure, we had more horses. We had more chariots. That's natural. Whenever God answers prayer, the first thing we do is we try to think of a natural explanation, some other explanation. But sometimes God puts you in such an obviously desperate situation that when he answers your prayer, you can't help but, that had to be God. That had to be God. Sometimes you need to be outnumbered like that. First, so you learn to pray, and then you learn, hey, God answers prayer. Well, anyway, our text this morning ends with verse 9. O Lord, save the king. At last, we have an actual prayer. So far, it's talked a lot about prayer, but here in verse 9, we have an actual prayer. O Lord, save the king. Right? Prayer is talking directly to God, so finally, at the very end, we have an actual prayer. O Lord, save the king. I wonder if that sounds familiar to anyone. You're familiar with the song, God Save the Queen, right? You've heard God say that. It's kind of an unofficial national anthem of Great Britain. A lot of the royal events, they sing God Save the Queen. Even some of the sporting events, and not just in Great Britain, but places like New Zealand and other places that are historically associated with Great Britain. And most of us have only heard God Save the Queen, because Elizabeth was around for so long. That's what we always heard. Originally, the song was actually God Save the King. And when the monarch happens to be a female, they change it to God Save the Queen. But actually, the song originally was God Save the King, and it goes like this. God save our gracious king. Long live our noble king. God save the king. Send him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the king. O Lord our God, arise, scatter his enemies and make them fall. Confound their politics, frustrate their knavish tricks. On thee our hopes we fix. God save us all. Well, you can see that song originally was based on scripture. It was based on passages like this. O Lord, save the king. And here's just what I want to end us with. The promises of God are not an excuse not to pray. The promises of God are not an excuse not to pray. You can't say, well, I don't have to pray that God takes care of me because God has promised to take care of me. The promises of God are not an excuse not to pray. They are an encouragement and motivation to pray. The promises of God are not an excuse not to pray. They're an encouragement and motivation to pray. Back in verse 6, it says, Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. Now I know the Lord will save his king. So it ends by saying, Lord, save the king. I know God will save the king, so I pray, Lord, save the king. God's promises are not an excuse not to pray. They're an encouragement and a motivation to pray. Okay. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're very slow to learn. You're hard-headed. You're slow to learn. You make the same mistakes over and over again. You fall into the same sins over and over again. But you can pray with confidence when you pray in the name of Jesus, who's raised from the dead as our great priest. Lord, I am so slow to learn, but you are my great priest, my great prophet, and you've promised to teach me. And so you pray with confidence. Jesus, raised from the dead, is our great prophet. Maybe you're like me. You're corrupt. You're just spiritually a mess, but you can pray with confidence to Jesus, raised from the dead, our great priest. Lord, forgive me and intercede for me and bless me. Lord, you've promised. You can pray with confidence because Christ is raised from the dead, our great prophet and our great priest. Maybe you're facing some big decisions. You don't know what to do, or you're feeling anxious and unsafe. Lord, please, please lead me and protect me and keep me safe. You pray with confidence because Jesus is raised from the dead, our prophet, our priest, and our king. He's promised to teach us. He's promised to pray for us and to bless us. He's promised to lead us and protect us and defend us. So you can pray with confidence. The promises of God are not an excuse not to pray. They're an encouragement and motivation to pray. You can pray with confidence knowing God has promised that he will hear and answer our prayers in Christ. One last thing. If you're not completely convinced that you need to pray, come back tonight. Okay? Fred Lowe is speaking tonight. Again, I mentioned Fred. Fred's an interesting fellow. Very smart fellow. He's a scientist. He has a PhD in science. He's also pursuing a PhD at Westminster Seminary. Tonight at the evening service, he's preaching on why pray. Okay. So if you're not convinced yet, come back tonight and you'll get it from another angle, from a different psalm. But the encouragement, we have prayer, proof, and promise. We can pray with confidence because Christ is risen from the dead, our great prophet, our priest, and our king. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord in heaven, we come to you in the great name, the powerful name, the name of the risen one, the name of the anointed one. We come in the name of him who is the fulfiller of all the promises of God. In him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. We come in the name of Jesus, knowing that Jesus opens the gates of heaven, that Jesus gives us free access to you, our Heavenly Father. So we come with exceeding boldness in the name of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, instruct us and train us. We pray that you would forgive us, pardon us, intercede for us, and bless us, Lord. We pray that you would lead us, that you would protect us and defend us. Lord, we pray that you'd make us increasingly a people of prayer. We ask this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.